My text is in Psalm 27 and verse 8. Psalm 27 and verse 8. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'm sure that sometimes we must all feel, in a city like this, or indeed wherever we live, that life is terribly complicated today. And that we feel that not only is it complicated, but it's also very rushed. And we seem to have very little time for the things that we would like to do. And I'm sure that if we were able to discuss here together tonight, that we'd all readily confess that we wish we spent more time with the things of God, more time reading His Word, more time praying, and more time in fellowship. And we say how very difficult it is. We live in a city that is terribly busy, the time is very full, and there's hardly enough time in one day. And 24 hours don't seem adequate for one day. And 7 days seem to fall miserably short of what you and I seem to require in a week. We say time goes so quickly that we hardly have opportunity to do the things that we would like to do. And in it all, too, we can find a kind of distress and a kind of a sorrow. We feel that we've been pushed along. We feel that we've been rushed along and we know not really whither we are going. And yet there must be an inner peace. We might say, well, we are tempted and have an idea possibly what we would do. Let's go to the furthermost parts of the earth. Let's go to some little island far, far away, right to the very tips of our country, maybe. And there, maybe, we'll find that there are no problems and no difficulties there. But if we think that, we make a big mistake. Because there too there are sorrows and disappointments and difficulties. And the turmoil of the human heart can be even the most remote of little villages and towns, wherever they may be found. And then we read our Bible and discover something else. There is in this Bible what you and I might describe as an inner peace, a quietness of heart and soul. You and I can't stop this rush of traffic that's in Cardiff. And I don't think that if we wrote a letter of protest and said, let's start the traffic, I don't think we would have much effect. Indeed, maybe we wouldn't be all that enthusiastic about it because we'd be inclined to be too willing to cling to our own cars as well. And anyways, it must stop somewhere. And we look around society that we live in and see what can be changed. And I don't think that even if we changed all those things, that even if we were successful, that we would achieve that quietness and peace that we imagine our fathers had in years gone by, or we imagine that the remote islands and little villages have in some little quiet place of the land. It is an inner peace. That surely must be a wonderful thing, that in the turmoil of life that we live in all the anxieties that we know of, and in all the difficulties, and your problem, remember, is to you the greatest problem that can be. My problems are to me the greatest problems. And I cannot imagine anyone here having greater problems than me. And I'm sure that you, wherever you are sitting in the church, cannot imagine that anyone in this church has got the problems you have. We've all got lots of problems. The Bible speaks to people that have problems and that have difficulties. Which you might say, I got personality problems as well, which complicate it. Well, God is very merciful. When you consider the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, have you ever considered what those people were like who were touched by Jesus Christ? Have you ever put them in a row in your mind? The halt, the maimed, the sick, the lonely, the weak, the frail. What a lot they were. And what complications they had. Hardly, you might say, a really bright specimen amongst them, speaking from a human point of view. He's merciful to ordinary folk like you and myself, and gave them a wholesomeness, and gave them an inner peace. Something that you and I can have when we go to our various spheres, whatever our particular occupation may be, and there find that there is victory in that situation, and the miracle can happen. This psalm, at the moment is my favourite psalm. I go from psalm to psalm, but at the moment it is. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a lovely and a very warm-hearted word there. And David here, King David, is speaking with a confidence. He says here in the first few verses, and listen to the note of confidence, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." In what? "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation." And he had his problems, and he had his difficulties. He had family problems. He had problems in the court. He had problems with his own children. And he knew what it was to be a very heavy-hearted king sometimes. And yet he found that inner peace that comes from God himself. That there was no need to fear. Are you afraid? No need to be afraid. He is confident in God who is his strength. We see here that he's made his priorities. He has his priorities right. He's made his choice. How many of us are so mixed in our religion where we are quite willing to say, "Yes, I know the gospel and I know the way of salvation and the doctrines I know and I understand that and I believe that I am God and God is mine." And yet we still go for some ambitious thing in the world, something that satisfies some kind of lust or other that we have in our hearts, and we believe that we can have it all. We have the knowledge of God, and we can satisfy the desires of our affections as well. We have to make our choice. Before we can begin to understand what the grace of God is in our hearts, we have to come to that kind of crossroads, if you like. It's kind of a crisis. Listen to how he's made it here. He's expressed it most beautifully in verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That had happened in his life. He had come to a time in his life, he's looking in retrospect here, where he is able to say, "I came to that time and I could honestly say one thing, not many things, not something of God and something of this world. One thing have I desired, and I am quite clear about it, and that I will seek after. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord, and I want to inquire in his temple. One thing, I know what I want, and I am going after that one thing." But you must come to the secret of the psalm. I don't know if we read the psalm together and we had a little meeting and said, which verse do you think is the secret of the psalm? I suppose it depends for what we're looking. What I was looking for here was, what was it that made this man so that he was changed and was able to say these things, that God was his light and God was his salvation and that he was comforted in the things of God? Well, in verse 8, I believe the answer is, and it's a very beautiful verse. "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Isn't there a wealth there? "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face will I seek." There is a wealth there. And I'm sure it can help us as we consider the things of God here tonight. First thing I'd like to bring to you is this. And here I can see the call of God. There are times, there's no doubt about this, there are times when he draws near and we are very conscious of the presence of God. Obviously, we have to have the truth honoured and the truth preached. I am taking that for granted. But even so, there can be some services. They come and they go. They were good enough in and of themselves. And I would not say that a person was not helped. We might all have been helped to a degree, some a little more, some a little less. There are times, however, when God draws very near. And we feel, if we are the Lord, we'll say something like this, somebody was bound to have been saved tonight. Why do you say that? You might say, well, he was there. Well, how could you tell he was there? Not that it was more silent than usual or more noisy than usual. Not that we sang more quietly or louder. Not that. But something in our hearts was responding to the things of God. And we knew that he was in the midst of his people. There are times. And even then, he will approach by his Holy Spirit's Son in a very clear and a direct way, so that they are touched in a way over and above the others. The others are encouraged, the others are helped. But they are able to say, I felt my heart really moved. Or I was shaken to the very foundation of my life. And it's as if I was hearing the things I knew. It's as if I was hearing the things I knew for the very first time in my life. What is this? It is the power of God, as the word of God is preached. When thou saidst, seek ye my face. But does this mean, you might say, well, what does this mean exactly? It does mean this. It means that we are conscious of God, and also that he is aware of us. What does he care? What are we here tonight to him? There are millions and millions of us in this world. How can he care for us? And yet we know that there are times in our hearts when we long for God. And there are times when the word of God goes to our hearts like a sword or an arrow. And we know that it is God speaking. And deep in our beings we know he does care for us. And he is concerned. Maybe we'll only listen to him sometimes when we have become weary of ourselves and disappointed maybe in our friends or in ourselves. And we've almost come to a place of despair, a kind of a bitterness, if you like, where we say, I don't trust anyone. I don't see any purpose in life. The words we are saying are just manifesting the anger which displays the poverty of our spiritual life. Because we know that if we are spiritually right, we do not depend upon other people at all. And if our friends do leave us, we still have the Lord. It is the language of the person who as yet has not understood the grace of God. He does care. Listen to the words of another psalm, when he put it like this. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It is a miracle. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, the work of his fingers, and yet I think, when I think of that, well, what are we? Who are we? And yet the miracle of it is this, that although he is concerned and involved with those mighty things that we hardly have words to describe them, yet he's concerned for a little flicker in my heart, just a little flutter of a disappointment, or whatever it may be. He careth for you. He careth for me. That's why we love the Psalms. We love the Psalms because they are experiences of the people of God as they speak of the dealings of God in their hearts and in their lives. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The second little thought I'd like to bring to you is this. The cry of faith. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. The verse here says that after God has invited us, that this man says, my heart, Lord, responds by saying, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And here is an opportunity for somebody to attack and say, ah, well, it's all emotional. There is no room here for the mind, for the intellect, for the understanding, the ability of man. And we are proud creatures. That even though we are frail and small in the light of the vastness of creation and eternity, yet upon our own little planet and in the little period of life that we span on earth, we stretch rather than walk, and we consider ourselves to be somebody despite our frailty. And we do not like our intelligences insulted. We do not like our minds being bypassed. And God is merciful. He doesn't bypass our minds. When the Bible talks about the hearts, it means more than, it does not mean this heart that is pumping the blood around my body. It does not mean that heart. It means my innermost being. But more than my soul, as it were, it is the seat of all that I am. My mind, my thinking, my will and my deciding, my heart and its emotions, all that is of me that responds to anything in life. What makes you and what makes myself, my heart, not separated from my understanding? The wholeness of myself. All of me, said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He does not ignore our minds. Because at the beginning of the psalm we have these words, God is my light and God is my salvation. And here we have by implication here, by the word salvation, that there is some information given. By the word light, that there is also some knowledge given to us, so that we are not left in the dark regarding what God has to say. And we know there is a great deal in the Bible. That's why the Bible is here. That's why there are all these tens of thousands of words from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. They're piles and piles of words, you might say. And yet they are important words. We can say, we can take the S off, and it is the word of God to our hearts amongst the many words. But what is his word? He tells us of the Son of God. He tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Vital information. That we should know that he is human and that he is divine. He tells us also that this Son of God came to this world with a very special mission. And it's done in a most beautiful way. It isn't done in a mechanical or a mathematical way where we can say, here is one Son of God, here amongst all these people, and he has to perform 1, 2, 3, 4 acts. It's not like that. There's a loveliness about the account. There's an excitement in the air. And angels visit shepherds, and a star guides wise men, and brings them to a little humble but yet a very lovely little spot, an ordinary little stable, and there the Son of God is born. There's nothing mechanical about that. It's beautiful, it's graceful. And there he grows to be a man on this earth. But there was something about him that was very special. There was a graciousness about him, and a tenderness too, and a firmness. His wisdom confounded the wisdom of the wise in the temple, even when a boy. And then there came a time when he was separated for the work. 3 years of ministry. If a minister is a minister in a church for 3 years and then leaves, people say or feel, well, he didn't really give us a chance. It wasn't much of an opportunity. He came and he went, and especially if it's less than 3 years, barely 3 years. And yet, what wonderful years they were. He healed people in their bodies and in their minds and in their souls. He comforted people when they were in despair. He also did wonderful things in this way, in that he was willing to stand against false religion. He was willing to say to a Pharisee, to his face, not to be a kind of a mumbling critic in the back, but he'd say, you're like graves, white on the outside, rotten inside. He was brave in that way. And he set his course, and he knew where he was going. And when people were anxious for his life, he said, don't you worry, they will not kill me this time. Well, how do you know? My hour is not yet come. And then a time comes when his hour has come. And he dies on Calvary. Oh, the Church of Jesus Christ has often been embarrassed by this cross. The Jews were. They found it a stumbling block. And oftentimes in the history of the Christian Church, they have tried to decorate this cross by making it into a silver or a golden one, or shining it in some way that it might not appear for what it really was. And then theologians too have taken their kind of polish, not so much with silver and gold, but the polish of words. And they've tried to shine the Saviour away from the cross and give it another meaning. But it remains the same. It's an old and a rugged cross where Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The wages of sin is death, and he died for our sin. And then the account goes on, that he is put in a grave, and there on the third day he is missing. And some might say that somebody stole his body because they loved him and thought highly of him, and they took his body to another place. Ah, but his body was seen. but not dead as they had thought, but living and speaking, and yet a body with a difference, glorified and wonderful, and then ascended to heaven, and then at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And this is our Saviour. He is the Son of God. He is most beautiful. He is most gracious. He is perfect in all his ways. And this is our Saviour. And this is the knowledge that we are given in the words of Holy Scripture. And we might know these things, and we might know them for a long time, and we might come to a church like this and sit maybe in different pews or the same one as our taste may be, and then we might say, I know it all, and yet know nothing. So I'm able to answer all questions, and I understand this old story I have heard many, many times before, and yet you do not know it. Listen to what happens. One day, he touches our hearts when thou says, seek ye my face. My heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There are times, you see, when these truths, or this information, if you like, about the Lord Jesus Christ, seem to rise out of the very pages of Scripture, and as if the very person of Christ came face to face with us, and instead of seeing the truths as little units of their own, we see Jesus, and we see him as our Saviour, and we become conscious of our need. And then my heart cries out. And my heart cries out, maybe in all sorts of different ways. It may be, Lord, take away my sin. Lord, have mercy upon my soul. But it isn't, Lord, I know everything. It is, Lord, receive me into thy kingdom, that I might be a child of thine. And then we are able to say, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And when the heart cries out, the whole of our being and our understanding and the seat of our emotions and the hunger of our soul cries out to God, he will in no wise cast us out. Has your heart ever been moved? Has your heart cried out? Then if it has, you truly know what I mean when I say, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And then to close, this third thought, the comfort of grace. A person then who is in the position of this psalmist, who is able to say that he has found, if you like, the face of God. And by the face of God, we are also conscious of the character of God and all that he is. And that we are able now to look at the face of God, the hymn that you and I are familiar with. Or how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? We know those words. We cannot look upon him and live. Yet when we are in Christ, we can look and live. We can look on him and live. And there is great contrast. There is no need henceforth for the believer ever to be lonely. There is no need for his heart anymore to be broken. I am not saying that there will not be times when our hearts are heavy. It is a very foolish thing to say that we shall have no more problems anymore. We will, and they will be many. But there is a remedy near at hand. There is a Saviour close by our side. And if we will avail ourselves of the means of grace, there is a grace for every occasion. There is a comfort in every situation. Listen to these words. Verse 10. Supposing somebody might say, your father and mother turned against you because you became a Christian. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. A clear word. When my father and my mother turn their backs upon me, and they have nothing to do with this new thing that I have found, I'm going far too extreme, you might say. They have nothing to do with us. And our own families turn their backs, and a terrible loneliness can come upon you and myself, even within your own family. And he might say, I am lonely, Lord. See what it has cost me. Then the Lord will take me up. He will be nearer to us than breathing in that situation. There are times you might say, well, that may not be your problem or mine, where we are surrounded by enemies and confusion abounds. and we are misrepresented in all sorts of ways. It may be at your work or wherever you may be, that you are finding that people are glad to find if you make a mistake. And if you happen to take a step that seems a little wrong, they pounce upon you. And you in your innocence may have done something that perhaps wasn't quite correct. And everyone is critical. And a great loneliness can come upon you. Or you cannot enjoy or enjoy with them the things that they rejoice in. What shall I do then? Verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And lead me in a plain path. Because of mine enemies, may I have singleness of heart, a single eye, that I might know where I am going. Lead me in a plain path. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. A dramatic word, aren't they? Such as breathe out cruelty. What shall be my comfort when everyone is against me? Well, look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So we don't always do it. Have you sometimes seen a little child? And when the little child is upset, and he knows that if he runs into his father's and his mother's arms, that there, kind of surrounded and cushioned by the kindness of a parent, he will feel that all is well, whatever the problems were at school or at play, whatever it may have been, and that all is well. But sometimes a little child is stubborn, and the father and mother might say, now come on now, come into my arms now. And the child says, no, I'm not coming. I'm so miserable. I'm not coming. And misery piles upon misery, and the poor child is going through a great deal. Then suddenly he makes a dash for the parents. And the warmth and the joy and the loveliness. Oh, why didn't I come sooner? Oh, why didn't I come to the father I knew? Oh, why didn't I embrace the one whose arms are out already for me? For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And then we are told here as well that he brings victory to the people of God. In verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Have you ever had times when you feel that you will never again lift up your head? Sure you have. Haven't we all? There have been times that in our distress and in our sorrow we might say, I have been crushed so far this time, I have come so low, that I will never again lift up my head. I will go to the house of the Lord, but there with my head bowed and my soul in distress. I will worship God, but never again will I be able to lift up my head. But this is a strange thing. He can so deal with us that we find ourselves coming to the house of the Lord, offering sacrifices of joy. What seemed impossible with men is possible with God. And we smile again. I'm trying to remember the words of a hymn that I've often quoted. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand. But do you remember this line? He smiles and my comforts abound. When his grace draws near to my heart, whatever my situation may be, my comforts abound. I lift up my head again. I bring sacrifices of joy and sing praises unto the Lord. And then there's one last little situation here. Sometimes things can be very difficult, and they can. You and I know that. We can say, but it is difficult. It isn't that I have not got this joy and this happiness in the Lord. But the situation that I find myself in before the Lord has seen me through, before I have been victorious, I know hitherto the Lord has sustained me. But this time, it seems that I cannot come through. And he says words that are, well, very inspiring. Verse 13, I have fainted. You know that feeling. When you feel that you just cannot cope, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord when in the land of the living. Is that something far away? And that is a comfort. I can weigh the discomfort of this life. And it is outweighed by the promises to come. That is a measure of comfort. But even here, I am told something else. That even here, I would have fainted in the circumstances that I find myself. But for one thing, that I have known this, that I shall see the goodness of the Lord here and now in the land of the living. His conclusion is this. You who do not know God, then cry out to him and cry out from your heart and seek his face and find him in Jesus Christ. And you who know God, sometimes we are hasty in our judgment regarding God and feel that the arrows have been too sharp. We feel that circumstances have been too difficult. Don't be hasty. Don't be hasty in judgment, because God is judge. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That psalm, from beginning to end to me, describes what inner peace means. It's a realistic psalm. It doesn't say there are no problems, there are. It doesn't say there are no difficulties or no enemies, or that there is no one that dislikes me. There are, and they abound. What he's saying is this, the important thing for you is to have your heart right with God. The important thing for you is to seek his face, and we will find his face when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as our Saviour. And then it is, we're told in the Epistle to the Hebrews, it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. And then in every circumstance in life, whatever it may be, that we might know God is good and God is gracious and he will have mercy upon his people. But sometimes when we cannot understand, be not hasty in judgment. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. May God grant that we have found the face of God. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and thank thee for thy mercy and for thy gospel, and pray that thy word may reach our hearts with great clarity, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.